Welcome to Living Waters Church, a community with Jesus at the center, shaped by scripture, dependent on his spirit, following together. For more resources, information, and news, check out our website, lwchurch.ca, and get connected.
Hi, folks. Good to be with you. My name is Luke. I'm on our team. I'll be sharing today as we turn into the new seasons of the year, seasons of Advent and onward into Christmas. We're beginning a new series today called An Advent Carol. And let me read from our passage today, which is found in the prophet Jeremiah chapter 33, as we begin our season and we begin our time together. Jeremiah 33, verses 14 through 16. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good promise I made to the people of Israel and Judah. In those days and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which it will be called, the Lord, our righteous Savior. The days are coming. The days are coming when something new will arrive among us. The days are coming for justice and righteousness. The days are coming when the good promises made will be fulfilled. The days are coming. In November 2017, Sarah and I were visiting family in England, and at the suggestion of my grandmother, we all visited Chatsworth House, which is a historic country estate. The house and grounds were somewhat modeled after the Palace of Versailles, so calling it a house is a little misleading. Grand and opulent, Chatsworth has played host to many famous British scenes, as well as spurred the imagination for many famous stories, including books like Pride and Prejudice, as Jane Austen had been a visitor, amongst others. But the November that we visited, Chatsworth was hosting a massive decorative festival celebrating the literary works of Charles Dickens under the theme Dickens at Christmas. As you can imagine, the grand old house, all dressed up in full Christmas splendor, put even Disneyland to shame. But as impressive as the spectacle was throughout the house, what I treasure most dearly about our visit that day was the chance of viewing the historic guest book. Among hundreds of other names, there it was in ordinary black ink, the handwriting of a man responsible for so much Christmas creativity, the humble signature of Charles Dickens himself. Now, the name Charles Dickens will mean a great deal to some of you and precious little to others. So for the sake of togetherness, allow us a moment of backstory. Charles Dickens was a 19th century writer, made famous by works like Oliver Twist and David Copperfield. He was both a great novelist and an influential voice for social change in his time. But many people know Dickens best for his famous seasonal ghost story, A Christmas Carol. First released in 1843, A Christmas Carol tells the story of a miserly old moneylender named Ebenezer Scrooge. Here's how Dickens describes his main character. Scrooge, a squeezing, wrenching, grasping, scraping, clutching, covetous old sinner. Yes, we are going to need to do an accent for this. Hard and sharp as flint, from which no steel had ever struck out generous fire. Secret and self-contained and solitary as an oyster. The cold within him froze his old features, nipped his pointed nose, shriveled his cheek, stiffened his gait, made his eyes red and his thin lips blue, and he spoke out shrewdly in his grating voice. A frosty rime was on his head and on his eyebrows and his wiry chin. He carried his own low temperature always about with him. External heat and cold had little influence on Scrooge. No warmth could warm, no wintry weather could chill him. No wind that blew was bitterer than he, no falling snow was more intent upon his purpose, no pelting rain so less open to entreaty. Nobody ever stopped him in the street to say with gladsome looks, "My dear Scrooge, how are you? When will you come to see me?" No beggars implored him to bestow a trifle. No children asked him what it was o'clock. No man or woman ever once in all his life inquired in such and such a way to such and such a place of Scrooge. But what did Scrooge care? It was the very thing he liked. To edge his way along the crowded paths of life, warning all human sympathy to keep its distance. Ebenezer Scrooge is one of English literature's best-loved characters, and dozens of interpretations of A Christmas Carol have spun off since it was first published. You may have a favorite version yourself. Among others, there's the 1939 film with Alistair Sim, and of course, the Muppets version starring Michael Caine, Kermit the Frog, and Miss Piggy. And consider this, if you've ever enjoyed a Christmas story in which a cruel, dismal character is warmed by the fire of Christmas spirit, you're probably enjoying a Dickens knockoff. I doubt very much if movies like It's a Wonderful Life or Elf would ever have been made were it not for Charles Dickens and his little Christmas Carol. Whether you indulge the frivolities of the season or not, for better or worse, A Christmas Carol is bound up with a great deal of Western Christmas imagination. Dickens and the Victorian era in which he lived produced many of the festive traditions that we hold dear today. The story had an immediate impact in 19th century London. Dickens wasn't just writing a cutesy Christmas tale, but a call to kindness and goodness in a time when the city's poor were often overlooked and mistreated. The book was first released on December 19th, and it sold out by Christmas Eve. Its popularity produced an uptick in donations to help those in need that very season. The story only grew more popular year after year, as Dickens would go on to perform public readings of the novella some 170 times before he died. A Christmas Carol is probably Charles Dickens' feature legacy in more ways than one. How much money has it raised for those in need? How many families has it brought closer together? How many of us, upon reading or watching at the end of a long year in the doom and gloom of winter, have felt a tug at the arm away from the cliff edge of fear and scarcity towards a warmer disposition of goodness and kindness. Just as Charles Dickens hoped it might, this strange little ghost story has endured, as he wished in the very preface of the book, "May it haunt their houses pleasantly, and no one wish to lay it." But the spooky story of Ebenezer Scrooge isn't only beloved because of the Christmas tradition that it spawned, or its great literary impact, or even its enduring social influence. The story is beloved because it's an honest and compelling tale of redemption. The world is not a place to be feared or escaped, urges Dickens, and we human beings are not to treat one another as strangers or enemies. As the story goes, even a creature so bitter, so broken, so uncaring as Ebenezer Scrooge can be warmed, can come to his senses, can be transformed into someone more human. A Christmas Story is a story of redemption, and the narrative arc of that one character, Scrooge, evokes in us that long-standing Christian and Christmas theme. Hope. Hope. Along Scrooge's road of reconciliation, Dickens appeals to what's best in us, that ultimately it's foolish to live cold and detached, and it's wise to grow in warmth, connection, and generosity. We feel for the impoverished Cratchit family, or maybe we have felt like the Cratchit family. Like Fred, Scrooge's nephew, we might know the pain of family disconnection, when the old miser refuses his nephew's hospitality. We might know the joy of a party in the name of Christmas and have met along the way, I hope, our own versions of Mr. and Mrs. Fezziwig. So God bless Charles Dickens, because we need voices like his in our time now, when the world feels dark and dangerous and we're tempted to shut one another out. Not to mention God. We need voices that speak to us about hope and change and the possibility of a world full, not of cruelty and indifference, but of mercy and generosity. Charles Dickens heard that voice. After all, the voice and the message didn't originate with him. And in his own creative way, he simply channeled it. Because at the center of A Christmas Carol, ghosts, frivolities, and all, beats the heart of this whole coming season. A season which reminds us of that new chapter in the redemption story, the hope chapter. As we heard from the prophet Jeremiah, the days are coming chapter. Speaking of Jeremiah, we might remember that we've not arrived at Christmas just yet, hence the name of our series. We're just getting started, because today marks the beginning of the season many call Advent, which means arrival. But Advent is not about a singular arrival, but a number of arrivals. This time of year, we think about the ancient history of the Hebrew people and their scriptures, and their longing for long-promised salvation and renewal. Following on from that history, of course, we think about the arrival of Jesus as an infant, the fulfillment of that promise beyond even the wildest of imaginations. And we think about Jesus' promised arrival again to us, his return in the future. Advent is about arrivals. What was promised and what was fulfilled. What is promised and is yet to come. So Advent, at its core, really is all about hope. We remember that people have hoped in the past, and God came through. And we still hope today, trusting that God will come through again. This is the first Sunday of Advent, which carries with it the traditional theme of hope. And as we read at the beginning of our time, the hope we focus on at Advent and Christmas is rooted firmly in God and God's promises to his people. Because from that root of hope sprang Jesus. And on Jesus, we now hang our hope. Back to Jeremiah. The prophet Jeremiah lived in some dark days. His city and his nation had turned their backs on God. They paid lip service, but in the end, their hearts and worship were divided. This led the people down some dangerous roads, and Jeremiah was the prophet given to herald not only warning, but judgment. For all the warning and judgment that we find in the book of Jeremiah, however, and there is plenty, we also find that he is a prophet of hope. Even if Jeremiah's people had gone the wrong way, even if they would suffer the consequences of their idolatry, there was still hope. Because even when idolatry was at its height, when the road taken had led to bitter ends, even when it seemed like no redemption was possible, Jeremiah insisted that all was not lost. There was a seed of hope. The days are coming. Change was possible. Repentance, reconciliation, renewal was not entirely out of reach. The days are coming, said Jeremiah. There was still hope. Back to Dickens and Scrooge in a dim, dark London counting house. In walks Scrooge's nephew, Fred, full of charm and joy. For many years, he's been rebuffed by his uncle, but he won't let that stop him and is resolved to try once more. Fred wishes his Uncle Scrooge a Merry Christmas and invites him to dinner for Christmas Day. Scrooge fires back, "What right have you to be merry? What reason have you to be merry? You're poor enough." Fred has inherited his uncle's wit. "Come then, what right have you to be dismal? What reason have you to be morose? You're rich enough." "Bah," says Scrooge. humbug. I won't go on, but only to ask the question, what right does Fred have to be merry? Scrooge has a point. Fred's not well off, and his marriage to a poor woman hasn't helped his financial state in the least. From Scrooge's seat in the cold counting house, Fred is a fool, as is all the world if they can't see how bleak and perilous things truly are. Fred's following speech in the story, however, sums up that his right and reason to be merry springs from the festive season itself. For Fred, this season is, I've always thought of Christmas time when it has come around, apart from the veneration due its sacred name and origin, if anything belonging to it can be apart from that, as a good time, a kind, forgiving, charitable, pleasant time, the only time I know of in the long calendar of the year when men and women seem by one consent to open up their shut-up hearts freely and to think of people below them as if they really were fellow passengers to the grave and not another race of creatures bound on other journeys. Fred asks if it's possible to separate the goodwill we share at Christmas from the season's sacred name and origin, the name and birth of Christ. For me, I don't think that it is. So what right does Fred have to be merry? What right do we have to be merry? He has a right to be merry because of the goodness he sees emerging this time of year, a goodness springing from the hope rooted in the season's sacred name and origin, the advent of God with us. Every December, we're asked the same questions by a harsh and frightened world. What right have you to be merry? Have you not read the news? Are you not afraid? Are you not guarding yourself against suffering and injustice and loss? Are you not keeping your distance? Are you really going to sing about hope, peace, joy, love in such a time and in such a world as this? What right and reason have you to be merry? And every year, we must stare that despairing, anxious attitude in the face and say, I have a right and a reason to be merry, because I have a right and a reason to hope. The world needs us to carry hope, to share hope, to sing about hope, because like Ebenezer Scrooge, the world is not beyond redemption and reconciliation. Our friends, our families, our neighbors need us to carry hope because they're not too far gone either. We need to focus on hope also, because sometimes the one looking back at us in the mirror looks less than hopeful too. The days are coming, says Jeremiah. Hope is not foolishness, but trust in God in all things. We hope and trust because of what God's done, and we hope and trust in what God promises next. So every year we read and sing, and read and sing, and every year we remember, God really did come through. God really did arrive among us, the Lord, our righteous Savior. He's here now by His Spirit, and He works through our kindness and charity. God will arrive again to bring justice, righteousness, peace, and life eternal to His creation once and for all. That is our right and reason to be merry, to have hope. And so, as is tradition, we sing the Advent carol again this December, which says, O come, Emmanuel. We open our worrying, our fearing, our suffering, and our longing to God, and we risk hope. Amen.
Thanks for joining today. If you'd like to get more connected or involved in any way, please reach out. We'd love to help. Have a great week.